And Romans 15:7, if you were here Christmas Eve, you would have heard a brief little devotional on Romans 15. But I want to welcome you to him this morning. And as I was praying and hearing you pray, I just kept on hearing, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's such a busy time of year. And then you add on to that the dynamics of 16 different strains of the flu that apparently is going around and all these other kind of things and health struggles and surgeries, and that Jesus is the rest that we need. And so it's my prayer this morning that you will see that you will see Jesus as the glorious light. We are going to be in John 1, verses 14 through 18 this morning. And as we think about last week, John 1, 6 to 13, just to orient ourselves a little bit, we landed on basically this, that how a person responds to Jesus is of the utmost importance. And yes, it is for salvation, by for sure and for certain, but how we respond to Jesus each and every day of our lives is of utmost importance. Verses 14 to 18, this is the end of the prologue, as it's known by some people, for John's gospel. Some people will say that verses 14 to 18 is kind of a summary of that prologue, perhaps. I have heard John 1, 1 to 18 preached several times. I've heard this text 14 to 18 preached several times. And one of the ways that it was taught, and this is several years ago, was the idea of ascending a flight of five stairs. So I want us to think about that this morning. I want to walk up that flight of five stairs with you this morning. And so it's a little bit different. We're not going to be working our way kind of sequentially, if you will, through John 1, 14 to 18. It's not going to be in verse 14, then 15, then 16, and so on. It's more structured around themes. And so it's kind of thematic, but it will be taken from what John wrote for us. And it's my hope and my prayer that we will move, as we move up these stairs, we move from the invisibility of God to the greatest truth. And that in doing so, that we would receive grace upon grace from Jesus this morning. So I'm going to read for us John 1, 14 to 18. And I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. And then I will pray for us. And we'll have a fun time this morning in God's words. I'm John, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he for whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Lord, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather now and to hear from you through your words. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would give us minds to understand. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved. Lord, that we would be a people that would respond to your word this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. Five stairs. I think we can get there, get through that. We did some work at the house yesterday. I walked, I don't know how many miles yesterday and was basically walking up and down stairs all day. This is only five. Stair number one, we get from the first part of verse 18. No one has ever seen gods. Now, this idea, that first step, that first stair, that idea is taught throughout Scripture. This is nothing new that John is proclaiming here. In fact, in John 4:24, Jesus will say that God is spirit. In Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible gods. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, Paul will say to Timothy, to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only gods. But there's a reality here that God is invisible. We cannot see him. And there's profound implications for that truth. Right? If we think about later on in the book of John, John 20, Jesus has appeared to the disciples, but there was one disciple who wasn't there, Thomas. And as the disciples are telling Thomas, hey, we saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, Thomas says that he's not going to believe unless he sees the risen Jesus for himself. See, there's tension about seeing and not seeing, visible and invisible. And Jesus will appear to Thomas, and then Jesus will say these words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this has to do with what is waiting for us in heaven, that heavenly reward waiting for us. And Paul's encouraging the Corinthians, he's encouraging us to have hope in what we cannot see. And that is done by believing what the Bible has to say and then living by that belief. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I mean, that for me, that's a definition of persevering faith, right? You have just this solid confidence, this sureness in things that we're hoping for, and it's things that we don't see. But though we know that those things that are hoped for are so real because God has spoken that in his word to us, there's promises that God has given us and given his people so we can have confidence and this certainty about what God has promised. Right? But there's tension, right? And it's easy for me to quote verses to you. And you're probably like, well, that's kind of your job. Right? But there's tension that comes with this. Romans 1 tells us that we make ourselves fools when we deny what we cannot see. It's part of what we see play out in our culture. It has happened back in Paul's day. Before Paul's day, and it happens today. That God's eternal power and his divine nature, Paul says, has been clearly perceived. But unrighteous men, in their unrighteousness, seek to suppress the truth. But although it's been clearly perceived, these people that try to suppress the truth, the reality of God, even though you can't see him, right, they're without excuse, and Paul says they become futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts are darkened, and then claiming to be wise, they became fools. Right, we see that dynamic in our world and in the culture today. And as I was thinking about this, for me, this invisible, visible thing started at a fairly young age. I'll date myself here probably a little bit, but one of the things I enjoyed about Saturday mornings, first, not going to school, but secondly, there was just a steady diet of Looney Tunes, right? Wile E. Coyote, the Roadrunner specifically, that poor coyote never caught him. Right, but as you watch those episodes, right, inevitably, all right, Wile E. Coyote is going to run off a cliff, drive off a cliff, roller skate off a cliff, you name it, and he keeps going until he realizes he's not on solid ground, right, and then he, like, falls straight down to the ground, boom, right, and we all kind of laugh and chuckle. Right, gravity took over, but he didn't see gravity, you can't see it, it's there, right, so there's this tension. Back in 1961, there was a Soviet cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin. He was the first human to journey into outer space and complete one orbit around the Earth. Just think about that for a moment. But as he was orbiting the Earth, his comment was, "I don't see any God out here." But we see this, is God real? We can't see him. Things happen. You watch some of these tragic events that have unfolded over the past several weeks, right? And inevitably, someone will make a comment about, yeah, well, where was God in all of this? If he's real, where is he? So when John writes in verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, he's saying what Scripture teaches. He's saying, like, this is true. And this fact creates tension. Well, if you can't see God, how can you know him? It creates tension. And John resolves that tension in the second half of verse 18. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The CSB translation puts it this way. I appreciate this. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus has made God known. Jesus has made God, quote unquote, visible. Jesus is the glorious light that has made God visible. That's the first step, first stair. Second stair, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is invisible. That next step up is that God has revealed himself in the law of Moses. Before he revealed himself in Jesus. This is part of the reason why the Old Testament matters. It's part of the reason why we did the book, the Advent book that we did this year. The importance of the Old Testament in pointing to Jesus. Right? This doesn't mean that the law of Moses, right, was not about grace and truth. That the law wasn't gracious, the law wasn't truthful. What John is saying here is that before the ultimate disclosure of who God is in Jesus, the embodiment of who God is in Jesus, there was a witness pointing to who God is, and that was the law of Moses. Like, I don't think that John is saying here that there's this sharp contrast between Moses and Jesus. Jesus didn't see that sharp contrast. You turn over a few pages to John chapter 5, in verse 46. This is Jesus' words. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." That's staggering. Now you read the first five books of your Bible and understand that Moses is writing about and pointing to Jesus. You turn over one page to John chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And anyone hearing that of Jewish descent would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's the manna that God provided to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. It was a gracious gift of God, but it wasn't the true bread. It was pointing to the true bread, which God gave from heaven, and that is Jesus himself. So John's point, the second step, is that the law was not reality, was not the reality of who God is. Jesus is. He's the embodiment of that. The law points to him. The law was a witness about the grace and truth that would be revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the glorious light. So the people should have known, we should know and be able to see Jesus in our Old Testaments. That's the second step. First, God is invisible. The second, God revealed himself in the law of Moses before he revealed himself in Jesus. Third step. The first phrase that I read from our text this morning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became human. You ever just sit and ponder that? God is invisible. He revealed himself in the law of Moses, and then God became human. It's a staggering statement. And to hear the full force of that, we have to go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God's. The Word was God's, and the Word became flesh. If the Word was God's, and the Word became flesh, then God became flesh. God became human. God chose to make himself known, finally and ultimately, in Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. And he dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it's the Greek word for set up a tent. Now, when you think about tent, your mind probably, like mine, goes to camping and memories of camping trips, camping outings, or maybe sleeping in the backyard in the summertime with your friends. Right? Good memories. And if we're honest, probably maybe not so good memories. I've had some doozy of camping trips. But you think about that, family vacation, but they were temporary. Like it was a week, right? Maybe a long weekend. But when the Bible talks about like this dwelling, it doesn't always mean temporary. Revelation 21:3. John says, Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling, God's tent is with humanity, and he will dwell. He will pitch his tent with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their gods. The implications there are staggering, right? That God chose to dwell among his people. Not temporarily, but eternally. He himself will be with them and will be their gods. It's so personal. He wants, God desires to have a closeness with his people. How close? He came to earth to dwell among us so that we would get to know him and to see the invisible be visible in his one and only Son, Jesus. That we would have to then understand who Jesus is. Listen, how we respond to this matters. Jesus is this glorious light that has made God known, but who God chose to use him to dwell among us. You just think about the implications of that. For you, for me, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, at your school, as you walk the hallways, at your work, as you're driving down Route 1, not getting frustrated at people, as you're standing in the checkout line at Hannaford's or Walmart's. Think about the implications for TVC. We exist to grow in Christ, to love like Christ, and to live for Christ. And you take any one of those three, you take all three of them together, right? What's being said about us and what we strive to do is to be really, really close to Christ. To grow and to love and to live. Right? That we have a desire to know him and for him to know us and then to make him known to others, to each other, to one another, but to those that we come in contact with throughout the week, that we are going to be witnesses of Jesus and what he has done for us through the power of his gospel. And yes, we can preach the good news and talk about the good news, but we can visibly live out the good news each and every day of our lives wherever God has us. Right? It's not life from a distance, it's life right next to one another, but next to other people. That's the third step. The first, God is invisible. The second, God revealed himself in the law of Moses before he revealed himself in Jesus. And number three, God became human and he chose to dwell among us. Fourth step, second part of verse 14, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That fourth step is that in Jesus, we see God. We have seen his glory. Who's the his? Well, it's the Word. I mean, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Jesus, we see God. We see the glory of God. The invisible made visible. We have seen his glory. I try to imagine John sitting down and writing this, and he writes the word "we," and I like to think that he's not like a robot writing, right? He's writing these words. He's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, but it's not this. I will write this, and he's writing this. And he writes that word, we have seen his glory. And I like to think that like he puts his pen down. We've seen his glory. I saw it. I walked with him for 3 years. I saw this with my own eyes. Not just me, there were others around me. There were 11 other of us who were the apostles, but we saw this. And listen, for anybody and anyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation shares that same faith that John has, you've seen that glory in your life. He saved you. God chose to get involved and to come down and dwell among his people and to reveal himself through his one and only son, Jesus. That means that God wants you to see him. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to watch him closely. It's the same point that John made in verse 18. No one has ever seen God's. But the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Even though God is invisible, even though he's revealed himself in the law, he's revealed himself in an utterly unique way by sending his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth. We don't have to be in the dark fumbling around. Jesus is this glorious light. God chose to come to this earth and dwell among his people. And he calls us to watch him and pay attention to him, to get to know him. So when you read about Jesus in action, you're reading about God in action. When you read about Jesus and his teaching, you're hearing God teaching. And when you grow in your understanding of who God, who Jesus is and all that he's done and all that he is doing, you get to know what God has done and what God is doing. So what is God like? You look at Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is, you need to look at his one and only Son, Jesus, and who he is. He's true. He's real. More real than we can comprehend with our finite fallen minds. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Right? We get this such a small little glimpse and idea. Right? And then we're going to be with him, Jesus, for all of eternity. And these things that we could see that were just so transient, our minds are going to be opened up and we're just going to be blown away by who he is and all that he's done. God is grace. He's freely and abundantly lavishing his grace on all people. He's revealed himself through Jesus. Now, whether people understand that and recognize that or not, that's a different conversation. But he's shown himself. There's common grace at work here. He's revealed himself to people. He didn't have to do that. God right, existed from eternity past, right? He was perfectly content, perfectly joyful. He was full. He was sufficient. He was lacking nothing. But he chose to make himself known. He did not have to do that. But he wanted to. He chose to reveal himself. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that glorious light who has made God visible to us. That's the fourth step. First, God is invisible. Second, God revealed himself in the law of Moses before he revealed himself in Jesus. Number three, God became human and he chose to dwell among us. Number four, in Jesus we see God and we know what God is like. See him for who he is. And then we step up onto that fifth step. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God came to give us grace, to show us grace. But we have to accept it. See, God chose to come and dwell among his people. God chose for Jesus to make him visible to creation. God came not just to show us grace, but to give us grace. Grace upon grace. And we have to choose to accept that grace that he offers us. See, God's purpose is not just to, right, fill your heads with knowledge about his truth and about his grace. He wants you to accept it. He wants you to experience it. Right, the implication is that you can know all kinds of things about God, but it doesn't change your life because you keep it at an arm's length. You keep it up here. God wants you to accept it. He wants that which you know here to move about a foot south and get into your hearts. And then to understand that grace that he's showing you, that grace that he's giving you, it's yours if you accept it. It's a free gift. You don't deserve a lick of it, but it's there for you to accept. It will change your life. It'll change your heart, and that's what God wants. God is in the business of changing hearts, yours and mine and others. He's showing you grace. Grace upon grace. You can't outgive the grace of God. You'll drown in that grace. The clearest way that we have seen the grace of God is in his sending his one and only Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life in obedience to the Father, who laid down that life, who took your sin upon himself on the cross, who paid a debt that you could not begin to pay, who took all of your guilt, all of your shame, who took the wrath of God for your sin upon himself, all of your sin, every one, past, present, and future. He took it upon himself. He paid the debt that you owed, that you couldn't pay. We know that God accepted his sacrifice because he raised his son from the dead 3 days later. And he now is exalted, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on your behalf. He came to take your guilt. He came to take your shame. Your conscience can be clean because of what Christ has done for you. That's grace upon grace. Undeserved. Right? You didn't offer anything for your salvation. You couldn't help with your salvation. God had to step in. That grace upon grace is the strength that you need to get through each and every day. He gives you the exact measure of grace that you need to get through today. And then at some point tonight, you'll lay your head down on the pillow and you'll sleep. And you'll wake up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, and guess what? He's going to give you the exact amount of grace you need to get through your Monday. Repeat on Tuesday, repeat on Wednesday, repeat on Thursday. It's grace upon grace. But you have to accept that. So what I want to do, right, so we're at the top step. we made it. Not even winded. We made it. What I want to do as we now start thinking about communion, is I want you just in the quietness of your seats, just to think about, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. I want to change it. Don't stress out. I want you to make it personal. For from his fullness, I have received grace upon grace. When you think about it that way, right, it makes it intensely personal. And when you start to understand, right, the grace that you have received, it changes the way you deal with your sin. And you understand what God has done for you through his one and only Son, Jesus. We've gotten to that fifth step. We've received grace upon grace. And so as you spend time, as Paul says, looking at your own hearts in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examining yourself, right? God, in his grace, brings sin to mind. That's lodged deep in your hearts. And you realize, but that's grace, that's God giving me an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's grace. And seeing that sin can be painful and can hurt. But there's forgiveness. That's grace. But the fact that he shows you your sin is grace, so you can experience grace upon grace. You'll drown in it if you think too much about it. No better way to go. So I want to encourage you to think about the fullness of grace that you've received, grace upon grace from Jesus. Confess what you need to confess to the Lord, knowing that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in a few moments, you can come forward and you'll be handed a piece of bread. The bread represents the body of Christ. You'll be handed a cup of juice. The juice represents the blood that Jesus shed for the covering of your sin. And the table is open for anyone who's a baptized believer in Jesus. That you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You put your faith and trust in him and him alone for your salvation, and you've been baptized. Baptism is that first step of obedience in response to the grace that you have received from Jesus, from God through Jesus. And then you take the bread and the juice, you take it back to your seats, and we will partake together. But you can come forward with a sense of hope and encouragement in your hearts, and maybe a song in your lips, that you have received grace upon grace, and that your sin is covered. What hope we have. What hope we have. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. But I thank you for the truth of your words. Thank you for your patience. Lord, I thank you for your grace that you have shown us, that you continually show us. Lord, maybe something we never take for granted. Lord, we have such a hope and such a confidence because of Jesus and because of all that he has done for us. Lord, may we never lose sight of that grace upon grace. Lord, as we confess to you what needs to be confessed, Lord, as we come forwards, Lord, we can come forward with a sense of confidence and boldness, not in anything that we have done, because of what your Son Jesus has done for us. We thank you for him. Lord, we thank you for the grace upon grace that we have all received. And I pray this in your name. Amen.